Well, as far as the verse of the day, I kind of had one, but the more I got into it, I'm going to start with a little story, okay? And if I was to make the following statement, ask the following question, and you guys can just holler out the answer here, okay? If I said, what kind of animal did Mary ride to Jerusalem before the baby Jesus was born, what would you say? Man, I heard a lot of things. There's something really badly wrong with that question, though. They didn't go to Jerusalem. Yeah. Here's the other thing that was wrong with it. There's a living nativity scene at a farm that's across the road from where I live. They don't advertise this, but they have a big fire. They have all the animals. Somebody dressed up like Mary. They have an actual little baby every year. I think they get it from the church they belong to. Whoever's had the most recent baby, that's who they use. It's a quiet time. It captures the essence of Christmas more than anything I've ever seen. When our kids were little, we always took them. They're too big now, so my wife and I walk down there each year and see it. But they always have all the animals there. And Mary did not ride a donkey. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Because that's one of those things we all grew up hearing. We believe it. It's hard baked into our culture. When you go to a living nativity scene, a donkey's one of the animals you're going to see. But there's a lot of things around the Christmas story that we've all heard all our lives, and we think they're true, and they're not. There's so many things that are just not true. And yet we take them as they are true. And my wife said, you shouldn't be telling them stuff like this. People they want to wallow in their ignorance. And I said, no, they don't. You have to follow this, brother. Why are you laughing? What did she ride? Look it up. I'm not going to give you guys, I'm not going to give you the answer. Look it up. Look it up in the Bible, and you'll find out. Yeah. So anyway, in Genesis 35, don't turn there, but there's this interesting little story. You know, book of Genesis, we don't go to it to get doctrine or anything like that. It's a book of stories, a book of history in some ways, and it's a foundational book for a lot of the rest of the Bible. But in Genesis 35, we find this little story tucked away in there that we don't hear a whole lot about, but it has a profound tie to the Christmas story. And we have this guy, Jacob. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We have Jacob. And Jacob married, Jacob had four wives here. But Jacob's favorite wife was who? Tell me. This is not a trick question, by the way. So go ahead and yell it out. Come on, tell me. Who was his favorite wife? Rachel. Yes, I heard Rachel. And has anybody in here been, before you were married, is there anybody that was engaged? You had an engagement period for more than, say, 3 years. Anybody at all? More than 2 years. Okay, I see a couple of hands there. Jacob had an engagement period, if you will, what we would call it, for Rachel for how many years? 14. Yeah, 14. 14 is an interesting number. You know, numbers in the Bible have lots of meaning. 14, if you read Matthew, you see the generations of Jesus, and they're grouped into groups of 14. Matthew groups them into 14. 14 is an interesting number in the Bible. So Jacob had a 14-year engagement with Rachel, and they come to this certain place, and Rachel gives birth to Jacob's last son, and his name was? I heard Benjamin, yes. When Benjamin was first born, Rachel called his name something else. This one's a little harder. His name was Benoni. She called him Benoni, but his father, Jacob, called him Benjamin. Now, names in the Bible have meaning. What does Benoni mean? Anybody remember that one? Yeah, I had to look this up myself. Benoni means son of sorrow. What about Benjamin? What does Benjamin mean? There might be somebody named Benjamin here. I'm not sure. Benjamin means son of my right hand. Why would Rachel name him Benoni? You remember what happened to Rachel during this time? She died during childbirth. As he was coming out, she named him Benoni, son of sorrow. You know, in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah called somebody else the son of sorrow, a man of sorrow. Who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's 17 references in the New Testament where Christ is called the son of my right hand. Pretty, kind of interesting, isn't it? This was a place where Jacob brought his sheep and his lambs. Why did they have sheep and lambs in the Bible? There's three things they did with sheep. You all know this. Come on, tell me. What was one of them? Sacrifice. I heard sacrifice is one. The temple sacrifices. What was number two? Yeah. For human consumption, right. Shearing the sheep, you get the wool. And they would eat them as well. Number three might be a little more difficult. Can you think of a third one? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, this prophet Nathan, he's telling this hypothetical story, and he said that there was a man that had a little ewe lamb, and he raised it, and it slept in his bed with him, and he fed it, it ate at his table, and he considered it a daughter. So they had lambs for pets. Like, do we have cats and dogs, y'all? Pets? Yeah? Like, and you consider them like your daughter? Yeah, so they had lambs and sheep. You say, oh, okay, man, this is a lot of just strung together weird facts, but what in the world does this have to do with the Christmas story? Well, I'm out of time, so we're going to have to pick this up next week. Brother Dan, you're on.
Oh, my.
You have to follow this. I
get to follow this. All righty. Well, so good to see everybody this morning. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do, and that is remember to announce things that I'm supposed to announce. Last Sunday, I forgot to announce the 19th, us doing the breakfast, and we're going to bring that back this year. I am told that the Victory Bible class has an annual Christmas breakfast. And so we're going to bring that back this year. I am going to, as I said in the email, I'm going to defer to you to know what to bring because I've never been to one. So I'm going to lean on you as far as that goes. When you come in here next Sunday morning, you say, why did you wait till next Sunday morning? Because there's a lot going on today. Hallelujah. And so next Sunday morning, we're going to take time to have some fellowship when you come in. And Lord willing, we'll see if we can get some tables set up, if that'll work as far as space. We'll set some tables up, and we'll have a good time of fellowship. And then I'm going to share something that God already gave me this morning when I was scrub-a-dub-dubbing in the shower. And He gave me the lesson to share with you next Sunday morning. It'll just be a brief 10-15-minute nugget from the Word of God. A little observation, so let's not forget that, all right? Also, I need to announce, being that today is Gift Sunday, on your way out of the Sunday school class today, if you'll look over there behind you, there's a table with some gift bags on it, and I believe we made a count, and we should have one for every person in the room, okay? Except for Miss Amy and Miss Carmen and Brother Dan. You ever filled out those sweepstake things and they say if you're part of the company, you don't get to partake in that? We don't get to partake in that sweepstakes today. We get blessings other ways. So and we'll be fine. We're all right. So we should have enough for everyone. If by chance you did not get one, please let me know, and we'll make sure that you get something. All right, and we're counting gifts this Sunday, all the classes, and that is a great opportunity for us because what that means is we have more than expected that have showed up this morning, and that's a blessing. And we're very excited about that, and we love it when that happens. All righty. Next Sunday, of course, thank you, Brother Mark, for touching on a little bit of Christmas emphasis this morning, because I have to, based on what God told me to do, I have to finish or continue this lesson on how to deal with sin, especially during these holiday seasons, because just about guaranteed this week and next week, some of us are going to sin. Would you not agree? Namely, when everybody gives you all this candy and delicious desserts that they make for Christmas, and on the DL, okay, for all of us older folks, that's on the down low. On the down low, it started last night. Carmen already made a batch, and I think she's going to make another batch of Christmas crack. And you say, Brother Dan, you said that in God's house? And it's some delicious candy. Candy. It's amazing. We had some on the bus Friday night as we were headed with the seniors somewhere. We're going to sin this week and next week, just about guaranteed. So we need to continue it. All right, so how did we stir it up last week? Last week, we defined what sin is in Scripture. So, and remember, we're looking at what the Bible says is sin. Now, you and I both, we have what we would define as our pet peeves. And even within the sin realm, I have some, there's some things when it comes to sin, there's some things that, I'll just be honest with you, and I'm going to be very transparent. There's some sins that don't bother me near as much as others. But I'm a bad person. I'm not like you. You don't have that problem. I do. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that there's some certain sins that we see that totally disgust us, and it just puts us in a foul mood when we see it going on. Is there not? Is there not? Not so much as others. Others will let slide, especially if they're our own. We let them slide. Okay? So we cannot depend on what we define as sin. We have to define sin as the Bible defines it. We saw, number one, that sin is breaking God's law. And we specified not Moses' law, God's law. We have that interaction in the Gospels where Christ, as He was speaking to the folks there, mostly Jews, they were saying, well, we do this and we do that. And He said, yeah, this is Moses' law that you abide by or try to abide by, but my standard is this. Now, you say it is a sin to commit adultery, and Christ said, I say, if you even look at a woman to desire her in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. So you have God's standard, and then you have man's standard, and both good things, but God's standard trumps anyone's standard. Amen? And so sin is breaking God's law, and we looked at, and I'm not going to get into all that because I'm just putting that back in our brain, what we talked about last week, 1 John 3:4. Number two, we saw that sin is any kind of unrighteousness. The Bible defines that in 1 John 5:17. Any kind of unrighteousness is sin. God's Word is filled with many commands and laws that were given by God to His people, and God does expect His children to obey His Word. That's something that God expects. So as we're looking at this subject this morning, we're not dismissing sin. That's not what we're doing. We are defining what it is and what it is not. So it's breaking God's law, it's any kind of unrighteousness, and then we saw the third one, which hurts. The third one, the kids would say, it slaps. The third one. Sin is anything done apart from faith. And that's where we all get involved. How many times in your life on any given week is there a moment where you, as a believer in Christ, you who are indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, you who have the third part of the Godhead dwells in you, You lack faith in something in your life. According to the Scripture, that is sin. You know the verse. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I believe the Word of God for what it says. So, in other words, if we believe, and of course we looked at Romans 14, and let's look at that real quick again. Romans 14. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet Paul. Paul was a very driven individual. We know that from his history without having Christ in his heart. The man was determined to eliminate Christians and to suppress them. Then God takes and flicks him off his animal that he was riding on the way to wherever he was going there. I can't think of it right at the top of my brain. But he flicks him off his horse or whatever he was riding on. And he said, hey, how's it going? How's it feel to go up against God? And he converts to Christianity. He believes, he becomes a believer in Christ. And then all that determination that he had to persecute and kill and suppress Christianity and Christians, he takes and he turns it and he starts using it to win people to Christ. He was the man when it comes to missionaries, when it comes to evangelists, preachers. And I can't imagine how frustrated he must have been with some of the places that he went and some of these churches that he was starting. And he would get it all set up and he'd be like, hey, you know, and he, all right, hey, you got this. And then he'd take off out of town. And he'd leave them. And then they would write him and say, hey, do you know what's going on in Corinth? And he's like, oh, my soul. And then we get to see what he writes to some of these churches about some of the stuff that's going on. Why? They're dealing with real world problems, real people issues. These are folks that have gotten saved and they're used to practicing certain things and they bring it into the church and Paul's like, whoa, 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 no, no. And he's not real afraid of who he's going to offend when he says it either. He doesn't worry about that. You know, we have become, excuse me, I'm going to say it, we have become some real snowflakes in Christianity today. We can't hardly handle anything. And I know a lot of it is the generation come along. There we go. All the young people are going to say, there you go. Pounding on the young people again. No, I'm not. There's some adult snowflakes like you wouldn't believe. Babies, oh my soul. And Paul doesn't have time for that. But here in Romans 14, he does take time under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In verse 22, and he says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. And then he says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now again, we emphasized this last week. I'm going to emphasize it again. So you can just allow anything in your life? No. We just got through going over what God calls sin. Anything against the law of God and any unrighteousness and then anything that is not done in faith. So if you take all that out of the picture, then the things that you allow that are not against God's law, they're righteous. It's not that they're unrighteous. And then you've got this faith issue that you're dealing with. Okay? He says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing that which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. And we've made a cuss word out of that. This is a biblical term here. It means he's condemned, okay, if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin, okay? Paul, when writing to the believers at Rome, he establishes this truth because they found themselves divided over what we would call a personal preference. Okay? His advice and his instruction is to avoid doing anything that you personally believe to be wrong or unacceptable for a Christian until you are fully persuaded of faith that it's not wrong according to God's word. Now, again, in our brain, we have to say, and in your heart, you have to say, not counting all unrighteousness, not talking about anything against God's law, but when it comes to wire-rimmed glasses on preachers, I remember a time when my dad was crucified and as a missionary, and they dropped his support because somebody was gracious enough to him to buy him a new pair of glasses, and they were wire-rimmed, and that was liberal. He was going down a slippery slope wearing wire-rimmed. How many wire-rimmed glasses have we got in the room today? Okay, you see what I'm talking about? We're not talking about base key issues of doctrine in Scripture. We're talking about the little petty stuff, the little snowflake stuff. Okay? That's what we're talking about. I said it. I know. Hallelujah. And so, in the meantime, we should not judge others that believe differently from us in those areas. I did not want to wear a tie when I came to the States. I hate ties. Anybody that knows me well knows that. There's some deacons in our church that hate ties. And you don't see a tie on them this morning. I'm jealous. I shouldn't, but there's some envy there. You say, well, Brother Dan, why don't you just not wear a tie? That's not what's done here. And it's okay. It's okay. Now, did Brother John sit me down and said, Brother Dan, by cracker, you better wear a tie or you're going to lose your job? He never said that. In fact, I don't even know that he even brought it up. It's just what's done. It's what's expected. It's appropriate. Thank you, Brother Leroy. Put something extra in that little gift bag back there for Brother Leroy. Makes me look a lot better than the natural state, right? Dress it up a little bit. But it's not a problem. I wear it. I didn't have ties. I had to go get ties. I had to buy suits. And you know what? God provided the money for it. Because it's a good thing to do. Because I guarantee you, if I stood up there in my jeans and t-shirt, I wouldn't be here long, would I? Because it's not appropriate. There's such a thing as appropriateness. When you go play golf, can you show up as you like at a golf course? No, they don't let you. When you go to work, Carmen worked for Starbucks for 5 years, and then every one of my kids has worked for Starbucks. There was a uniform. They even told them what kind of shoes to wear. Can you believe that? They told them what kind of shoes to wear. And they had to wear an apron. You know? So there's such things as appropriateness. On those items, we shouldn't judge others. And I know I was very vocal about what I don't like about wearing ties. I'm sorry about that. But we should not judge others that believe differently from us in areas of preference, personal choice, or conviction. I shared last week about a family that I was relating to at the time that would not and did not want to go to a place that served liquor, whether it be a gas station, grocery store, or restaurant. And as a believer, my responsibility according to the Word of God, because of their preference, if I was with them, I needed to defer to that. I needed to yield to that. What wrong is it for me to defer to that if that's something that they're very passionate about because they were saved out of alcoholism? That was a tough thing for them. If they smelled it, or if they were around it, they were afraid they might fall into that temptation again. Why would I want to help them do that? And what does it cost me? Nothing. So when it comes to that, We shouldn't judge people. And it works both ways. It works both ways. Anytime we fail to trust God then and don't act in faith, then we've sinned. But that individual, you say, well, Brother Dan, they just need to get over it then. Maybe they're not there in their journey with in their walk with Christ yet. Maybe they're not there yet. And you and I don't know their heart. God knows their heart. So while they're growing in Christ, then those of us that are a little further down the road in that journey with Christ, then we should come alongside them and do everything that we can to support them in that. It's a wonderful thing because I want them to grow. They may not be there yet. Now, I'm preaching to Dan here, okay? Because it's tough for those of us that have, and I know that when we first came to this class, I asked for a show of hands as to how many years you have been saved. And the majority of this class, we've been saved for many, 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 many years. And so many of us are on different levels in our walk with Christ, okay? And it's hard when the Holy Spirit has already worked in your heart about something and you've searched the Scriptures out and you believe you're right according to the Word of God, based on the Word of God, you're correct in something, it's hard to defer to somebody that may not believe like you do. It's hard to defer to that because you're like, well, why can't they just get over it? You know, well, they may not be there yet. And it's okay for some of us to... And then when you're at home, plug in that Christmas tree and put the presents under it. We never had a Christmas tree growing up. Did you know that? My dad didn't believe in it. Much less Santa Claus. For some reason, he didn't show up in Mexico, I thought. He was happy as all get out when he found out that the Mexican culture, they have something involved with the wise men on January the 6th. Man, that was all, I mean, he was all excited about that. Man, we can eliminate Christmas altogether, you know. And as we grew older, some of us gently brought him around to allowing some gifts on Christmas, you know, different things like that. But you know, you work with folks on that, all right? Now, real quick, wow, where does time go? I'm going to share something with you. Yes, I know, this is rough stuff. But it's okay. We'll work through it, okay? We will work through it. There was something I wanted to share. Where did I put that? Right here. Give me a second. I'll get right to it. But I've got to share this. How do we handle this? Okay? If you have a pen and you're writing some things down, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to give you this. Hopefully it'll be a help to you when it comes to these issues. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I'll be real brief. I've got about 3 minutes here. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 3, the Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all. And then I love this southern phrase, and in y'all. It's biblical. When it comes to essential biblical beliefs, we're talking Bible doctrine, we should have unity. We should have unity. We should be unified. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God unifies us. Whenever we have a question, we go right here, right here. There's unity in Christ. There's unity in the truth and the absolute of the Word of God. You know, we all have opinions about things, but when it comes to biblical matters and spiritual matters, we all can be unified through the Scripture. This is what unites us. So when it comes to essential beliefs and the Bible doctrines, we show unity. Okay? Number two, when it comes to the non-essentials, I'm going to have you turn really quick back to Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith." Now, if the Bible says that, that means there's going to be somebody that's going to come along in our Christianity that will be weak in the faith, or else he wouldn't be there. What does it say? Receive ye. Don't write him off. You receive him, but don't do it to doubtful disputations. We're not supposed to argue with him. Okay? Verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand." God's got this. You don't need to do his job for him, is what he's saying. Okay? And then verse 12. "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to whom? And not to who else?" Thank God. Thank God we're not judged by a jury of our peers, as we'd be thrown under the bus every single time. Amen? So God is the one that does that. And then we read verse 22 a little bit ago. And then for homework, look at 1 Corinthians 8 when you get home. Now, essentials, non-essentials, but in both, how are we supposed to handle both of those? 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we know this. We know this as the love chapter, but did you know that this is a continuation of the chapter just prior to it, chapter 12? And I would encourage you to read chapter 12 as it goes into 13, and it'll make sense contextually to you. But in 13:2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have," here we go, "all faith." I'm not lacking faith in anything. "So that I could remove mountains, and I don't have charity or love in how I go about doing it, what does the Bible say that I am? Spit." Okay, so on the essentials, unity. On the non-essentials, we extend liberty in Christ. It is a thing. It is a thing. But in all of it, love. Preferring, the Bible says, one over another. So if that offends you, I'm going to look for ways not to offend you. I'm going to do the workaround. To put it in biblical terms from that day, if I do buy that meat at that temple butcher shop, I'm not going to let you know about it. I'm going to make that beef stew so delicious that you're going to think about everything else but the meat that was in it. Or I'll go buy the second-rate meat and try to marinate the stew out of it to make it more delicious for you so that when you come to my house, because I want to get along with you as my brother and sister in Christ, I don't want anything to be an offense to you, because I want to prefer you even more than myself. Okay? Wow. Who knew that had anything to do with sin? But it is a factor, is it not? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn and to experiment your word in our life. Help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Don't forget, on the way out, please pick up a gift bag and let me know if you did not get one, please. We pray.